Good morning, everyone. Last Sunday, I told you that one of the personal benefits of the sabbatical that I was just on was this. By the powerful working of God's Spirit, I've come to appreciate my own adoption more fully than I have in the past. I just sense it more clearly than I have before. And I've been meditating on this doctrine for a while now, and so I'd like to bring a teaching on it this morning. So here's the outline for the sermon. First, we're going to describe and define adoption. Second, we'll see how adoption is related to the eternal plan of God. Third, we'll see how each person of the Trinity is involved in our adoption. And then finally, we'll close with some points of application. I want you to know that as I've thought about the reality of being adopted by God, it's been something that I've just been deriving a lot of comfort from in my own soul, and I hope and pray that you will as well. So let's go before the Lord in prayer together. Our Father, we come before you now, and we just want to acknowledge what an amazing privilege it is to be able to come before you boldly. Lord, we don't have to approach you like the priest did, afraid that if they should touch the wrong thing or do something wrong in terms of the ceremony, that it could cost them their lives. Lord, we're your children, and you receive us freely. We can come boldly knowing that you hear us and that you love us immensely. God, I pray that as we think about the way that you have brought us to yourself, the way that you have made us a part of your family, I pray that these truths would go deep into our hearts, that they would be transformative, that these reminders would be helpful to your people. Lord, I pray that as we think through these things, that we would be encouraged and assured of our place before you. And because of that, we would be bold in telling others about the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would use us for your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, point number one, adoption described and defined. Point number one, adoption described and defined. All right, so the basic idea of adoption is this. When God saves us from our sin, he also brings us into his family. All right, that's the basic idea. Before we were saved, we were children of Adam. From Adam, we received the fatal inheritance of guilt, sin, the curse, and condemnation. Again, in our natural state, we were also, the Bible says, we were children of Satan. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. But when God saved us, he made us his children. God is now our Father. This, as I said before, is the basic idea. And so what I'd like to do now is just get into it a little bit deeper. All right, to help us see the glory of this particular truth, let's distinguish adoption from justification. Let's compare and contrast these two facets of our salvation. By way of comparison, we can say that both adoption and justification are legal acts of God. In both, our status has changed. In justification, we're forgiven and we're declared to be righteous. Our sins were counted against Christ and he died for them, paying the full penalty that our sin deserved. Furthermore, the righteousness of Christ is counted as ours as a free gift by faith. This great exchange takes place in God's courtroom, and we are justified in his sight. So too with adoption. It's a legal act of God, whereby he transfers us from one family to another. It changes our status. Once we are saved, we are also sons and daughters of God. And adoption includes specific rights, privileges, and responsibilities. Now, although adoption and justification have this legal characteristic in common, they are distinct aspects of our salvation, each one having its own glory. Justification shows how God graciously saved us from our rightly deserved condemnation. Adoption shows us how God brings us into an intimate relationship with himself and then blesses us with a massive inheritance. Philip Ryken, in his book, The Message of Salvation, gave this illustration. The message of salvation is partly a message of justification. It is the good news that on the basis of the perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ received by faith, God has judged sinners to be once and forever righteous in his sight. This justification is a legal declaration, a judicial verdict rendered at the bar of God's justice. Before leaving the courtroom, however, there is one more legal action to be taken. Remember the scene. An accused criminal stands before an impartial judge to receive his just sentence. The man is guilty of all the charges. Yet to his amazement, rather than being condemned, which is what he truly deserves, he is justified. Then, to the man's utter and complete astonishment, he hears the judge legally approve his adoption. The declaration of justification is followed by a decree for his adoption. What is more, the adoptive parent turns out to be the judge himself, who leaves the bench to embrace the guilty sinner as his own dear son. That scene helps to clarify the place of adoption in the message of salvation. Our deliverance is relational as well as judicial. God does not deal with us simply as our righteous judge, but also as our loving father. He is not content to accept us merely as his servants. He wants to adopt us as his sons and daughters, welcoming us into the fellowship of his family as his children and heirs. All right, before we move to the next point, I would like to provide a formal definition of divine adoption. We've described it, we've compared and contrasted it, we've illustrated it. Now let's define it. What I'd like to do now is to read from chapter 12 of our confession. And this statement, though it's brief, it's filled with many wonderful truths. And so I'd like you to listen closely. And as I read this, I'm going to ask you to try not just to analyze a specific biblical term. Do that, but I want you to do more than that. Listen so as to get a sense of who you are and what God has given you as his sons and daughters. 1689, chapter 12 on adoption. God has granted that all those who are justified would receive the grace of adoption in and for the sake of his only son, Jesus Christ. By this, they are counted among the children of God and enjoy the freedom and privileges of that relationship. They inherit his name. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are given compassion, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father. Yet they are never cast off, but are sealed for the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. If you believe in Jesus, that describes you. Okay, now that we've defined the topic for our study this morning, I want to take you through three passages twice, all right? The first time we read through them, I want you to look for the theme of adoption in the plan of redemption. I want you to see how this ties in with God's overarching purpose. And then the second time we read through these same verses, I want you to notice how each person of the Trinity is involved in adoption. So point number two, adoption in the eternal plan of God. Point number two, adoption in the eternal plan of God. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. We're going to read verses 3 through 6. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, I'll start at verse 3 and read through to verse 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now, I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. Here we are taken back into the mind and heart of God in eternity past. These verses, they give us insight into God's eternal decrees, his purpose concerning us before all of time. Our adoption was not an afterthought, but a forethought. In love, God predestined to make us his children. And here's what this means for you, believer. For all of eternity, God's love has been set upon you. There has never been a moment, think of this, there has never been a moment throughout the vastness of time and eternity when you were not on God's heart. Never. Before the world was ever made, you were the special object of his infinite love. Before you existed, he cared about you. Another way to put it is this: you don't just happen to be a Christian. It's no accident that you heard the gospel and believed. God always intended to rescue you and bring you to himself as his own dear child. God literally loves you with an everlasting love. God's plan to adopt us before the foundation of the world, it puts an emphasis on the grace of adoption. Verse 6 makes this explicit. It teaches that our adoption is to the praise of his glorious grace. Our adoption is therefore not earned or merited. Adoption is not God's response to something that we do. He planned it before we existed and before we did anything, whether good or evil. Adoption should therefore cause us to give praise and honor to God for his amazing grace towards us. J.I. Packer, in his book called Knowing God, put it this way. He said, "Adoption, by its very nature, is an act of free kindness to the person adopted. If you become a father by adopting a son or daughter, you do so because you choose to, not because you are bound to. Similarly, God adopts because he chooses to. He has no duty to do so. He need not have done anything about our sins except punish us as we deserve. But he loves us. So he redeemed us, forgave us, took us as sons and daughters, and gave himself to us as our Father." All right, now turn to Galatians chapter 4. And as we read this, remember to look for the theme of adoption in the outworking of God's plan. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." All right, now there are two things that I want us to notice in these verses. First, Jesus came, according to verse 4, at the fullness of time for this stated purpose in verse 6, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came into the world at the divinely appointed time. All of the Old Testament prophecies had been made, and everything was in place so that Jesus could now fulfill those prophecies. The Son of God came to earth at just the right moment so that we could become sons of God. The second thing I want us to see is in verse 6. And there, Paul writes these words, "You are sons. You are sons." Now, I'm putting the emphasis here on the word "are." Here we find that adoption is a present reality that we enter into already. Adoption is one of the benefits of salvation that we experience at the moment we are converted to Christ. God planned it in eternity past, but we are adopted in time when we place our faith in Christ. Please turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this, so please take the time to turn there. Romans 8, and again, I want you to look for the theme of adoption in the outworking of God's eternal plan. We're going to start at verse 14 this time. Romans 8, I'm going to read verses 14 through 23. The Word of God says this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Should take some time to meditate on that. Fellow heirs with Christ. What he gets, we get. That's wild. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I find this so intriguing. The passage begins by telling us that we are children of God two times explicitly, once in verse 14 and then again in verse 16. We are children of God. Then the passage goes on, and we find out that our adoption is not just a present reality, but also a future reality. Did you catch that? Verse 23 says that we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, and then it gives the explanation, the redemption of our bodies. Adoption, therefore, has an eschatological element to it, an end-time element to it. Again, adoption is concerned with the entire scheme of redemption from the beginning all the way to the end. And I'd like us to take a moment to meditate on this, on the fact that adoption is both a present and a future reality. The future aspect of adoption is about being physically raised from the dead. When that happens, our entire person will be conformed to the image of Christ. We'll be glorified. The image of God will be restored, and we will be sinless and immortal. Knowing where adoption is leading, here's the point that I'm getting at this. Knowing where adoption is leading helps us understand what it should look like in the present. If the end goal of adoption is complete conformity to the image of Christ, then we should pursue that in the present, and we should do it with a great deal of hope and joy. Our adoption in the present is a foretaste and an installment of that great reality to come. God's going to finish the process. All right, let me wrap up the second point about adoption in the plan of redemption. Our adoption was planned in eternity past, it was accomplished in time, and our adoption will be consummated at the second coming, and then we'll get to enjoy the benefits of that throughout all of eternity. Point number three, adoption is a work of the triune God. Point number three, adoption is a work of the triune God. All right, each person of the Trinity is involved in our adoption in a way that's unique to that person. Put another way, every member of the Trinity has a distinct role to play in our adoption. So let's think this through beginning with the fathers. So please turn back to Ephesians 1. I want you to see this, so please go there with me. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6 again. And this time we're looking for a Trinitarian emphasis. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, referring to God the Father, chose us in him, referring to Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, again referring to the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so the Father's unique work in adoption is this. As the architect of the plan of redemption, he is the one who planned our adoption, and then he also made us his sons and daughters. Verse 5 states that God the Father predestined us for adoption to himself. We are therefore adopted by the first person of the Trinity. But notice the involvement of the second person of the Trinity as well. Picking back up in verse 5, it says this. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So the way that we become God's children is through the redemptive work of Christ and not apart from it. That's not possible. Turn back to the passage in Galatians chapter 4 again. Galatians 4. And I'll start by reading just verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh, became one of us, obeyed as a son should, then suffered and died in our place so that we could in turn become sons of the living God. Listen again to Ryken's helpful comments on this point. He wrote, our status as children of God partly depends on the fact that the Son of God has become a man. The sonship of Jesus Christ shows us something of what it means to be a son or daughter of God. There is, of course, a difference between his sonship and ours. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and thus his unique sonship is exclusive. Whereas he is God's eternal Son by divine nature, we have become God's earthly sons and daughters by grace. Nevertheless, the incarnation bears some relation to adoption. Jesus entered the family of humanity so that we could enter the family of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man to enable the sinful sons of men to become the sons of God. This then is the Son's unique role in our adoption. The Father adopts us through the work of Christ. Jesus redeemed us at the cost of his own blood so that we could then receive adoption. Let's now consider the work of the Spirit, and I'm going to continue in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Notice the name that's given to the Spirit in this passage. He's called the Spirit of his Son. And so when God saves us, he puts the Spirit of his Son into us. And I want us to think this through. The same Spirit that was involved in our Lord's conception, Luke 1:35, that rested on him at his baptism, Luke 3:22, that empowered Jesus to resist temptations, Luke 4:1, and offer himself up on the cross, Hebrews 9:14. In fact, the same Spirit that raised our Lord from the dead, Romans 1:4, that same Spirit now dwells in you, believer. The same Spirit that indwelt the Son of God in his incarnation now indwells the sons and daughters of God. He brings us into an intimate relationship with the Father so that we even feel the freedom to call him Abba. Turn again to Romans 8, and I'm going to read just a smaller section of Romans 8 this time. I'm going to read Romans 8, 14 through 17. Again, looking for the work of the triune God in our adoption. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This then is the Spirit's unique role in our adoption. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit enables us to accept and to sense our adoption. And he does this so powerfully that we can even express our adoption by calling God Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the Aramaic word for father. In the time of Jesus, kids would often address their fathers with this word, and it meant something like our word dada. But we need to be careful with this because adults also use the word as well, and so we should not think of it as just being merely baby talk, all right? In fact, Jesus called God Abba Father right before he went to the cross. Listen to this from Mark 14, 35 and 36. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass for him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The term therefore expressed intimacy and closeness and trust from a child to a father. And so the Spirit of God communicates this truth to our souls. You are God's dear child. God is your loving father. So God adopts us through the Son by the Spirit. Application. By way of application, I would like us to consider some of the privileges and responsibilities of adoption. Many more could be added, but I'm going to highlight just a few. And as we consider these things, I want you to, here's what I need you to do, all right, as we're looking at these things, as we're thinking them through. I want you to avoid the temptation to see the privileges as blessings, but the responsibilities as curses, okay? Don't think of it that way. Both are good. Both are blessings to us. The privileges of adoption are wonderful, and the responsibilities are joyful obligations which we should delight in with glad hearts. Can I please have the overhead put up? All right, I'm going to take us back and forth between some of the privileges and responsibilities of adoption. All right? First one, most obvious one, amazing one. We have God as our Father. We have God as our Father. Therefore, we must honor and obey our Heavenly Father. We are to bring Him glory. Another privilege. We have access to God. Therefore, we must not ignore this access. Instead, we must meet with our Maker through prayer. Another one. We receive the Father's love, provision, and protection. Therefore, because He first loved us, we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must rely upon Him to give us all that we need. We must rest, trusting that He will keep us safe until we make it to heaven. We also receive God's loving discipline. Therefore, we must allow the discipline to instruct us so that we share in His holiness, and then we'll end up bearing the family resemblance. We're made a part of God's family. Therefore, we must enjoy fellowship with God's other children. We must participate in the life of the church. And finally, we have a future inheritance. Therefore, as heirs, we must live here and now in anticipation of the age to come when we will enter into our full inheritance. Amen.